Verse 27, we'll start there and we'll go till chapter 6, verse 7. I don't know about you, but I look at the church in the New Testament and I wish the Lord would do many wonderful things among us and through us. He's the same God. So I know he can do it. Acts 5, verse 27. This is after the apostles had been arrested for doing the work of the gospel. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined them. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
So we are asking the question of where does this office of a deacon or deaconess come from? And this office of a deacon or deaconess, we call it the diaconate. And we began to look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7 last week because some people say, well, the office was established in this crisis in Jerusalem in the early church when there was some widows being overlooked, the Grecian widows were being overlooked, and therefore they set the office up then. The seven men who were chosen, they were the first deacons in the church. However, we learn that actually that's to overstate the case. The text doesn't state that. The text isn't concluding or giving us this establishment of the office of the diaconate. But that doesn't mean that Acts chapter 6 has nothing to say about the diaconate and about how it relates to elders and the role of deacons or deaconesses. Indeed, actually, how the apostles handled this crisis actually informs, it shapes, giving a pattern that was applied later when the diaconate was actually established. Last week, we focused on one major observation. And the major observation that we focused on last week was that the apostles, as they faced this crisis, they said, we're going to focus on our task. We have some key tasks that we got to focus on. We need to focus on preaching the word of Christ, and we need to focus on prayer. So we're going to delegate this task of distributing the food to others. We're going to make our choice. We're going to focus on what we have to do, the preaching and the prayer. And the question we had to ask last week was, well, how did the apostles' choice to focus on their apostolic task and delegating the task of food distribution, how does that set up an important pattern for the office of a deacon or deaconess later on when eventually it was established? How does that inform that office or those roles? And the answer we learned, or I told you last week, was that the elders, whose two key functions, and we haven't talked about elders yet, we'll start and get to them soon. But two key functions of elders are they are to lead the church or govern the church and to teach sound doctrine. Those are their two primary functions. And so the elders have an apostolic precedent. They have a pattern of the apostles that has been set here in Acts 6, where they too, the elders, can say, we too need to focus on our duties. We need to focus on our leading the church. We need to focus on the preaching of the Word of God and setting out sound doctrine. Therefore, along with the church, let us appoint others. Let us appoint assistants, deacons, deaconesses. Let us make an office so that the other needs of the church may be met. So as the churches in the first century were planted and grew, it was decided at some point unknown to us. The scripture does not tell us when the actual diaconate, this office, was established. We know it was established because in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications, the official qualifications are listed, and in Philippians 1:1, it's mentioned as an official leadership position or office along with elders. But at some point, unknown to us, the elders in the early church thought they should focus primarily on their responsibilities, and as the churches grew, they then created the official position of the diaconate with its qualifications that shows up in 1 Timothy 3. And then we went on to apply that in one major way last week, that there is no one group in the church. There's no one person. There's no one board, no one committee that can do all the work of the church. Just as I said last week, if the apostles who could do miracles can't do the miracle of doing all the work of the church, then we definitely cannot. All right, that's last week. Let's move on to today. There's a second observation. And this observation that I want to focus on now is that qualified men were appointed to meet the need to to distribute food fairly to the widows. Qualified men were appointed to meet the need to distribute food fairly to the widows. The apostles said to the church, "We will not do it. We will not take this task on us." But even though they said they cannot give up their unique apostolic role, which I explained last week, they cannot give up this unique role they have to preach and establish the foundation, the deposit of the truth once for all for the saints, and their dedication to prayer. That does not mean they did not consider this task and this need of the Hellenistic widows, the Jews who were speaking Greek. That did not mean that they thought it was unimportant. It did not mean, even though they chose to give it to someone else, it did not mean that they thought, nah, that's just something we can ignore. No, rather, the apostles saw the need to the care for the widows as very, very important, and they wanted it done very well. They wanted it done right. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at the text. The text says there must be qualified people to meet it, and they have to be full of the Spirit. They have to have good repute. They have to be full of wisdom, verse 3. And then, as you note, two of the seven people chosen, you can see the quality of these guys. Now, it's not that they were chosen to take this task and then they became great. It's just because of what the Holy Spirit was doing through them. So you look at Stephen, one of the seven mentioned. You can pick up with him in verse 8 all the way through chapter 7 to verse 60. And he was a guy who did signs and wonders. He was an effective preacher and apologist to the Hellenistic Jews. He would debate with them. He would effectively present the gospel to them. And then he was a martyr. This guy is top quality. And then you look at the next person, Philip, that is mentioned in Acts chapter 8, after the persecution starts to come, up until chapter 6, mainly it's the apostles that get persecuted and hauled in before the Jewish council, but in Acts 8, it starts to hit the people in the churches. The persecution gets really serious, and it scatters everybody but the apostles. So Philip has to leave, and he goes to Samaria, and he too starts doing signs and wonders, and he becomes the first effective evangelist to the Samaritans planting churches in Samaria. Now remember your cultural history and context here. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. They were racist towards each other. They despised each other. They had different religions. They didn't like each other. And yet Philip is planting churches effectively in Samaria, showing them that Jesus is the Messiah. I like how Alexander Straup comments. He says, "The Jerusalem church appointed some of their best to take care of their least, which shows how important the apostles and church considered ministering to widows." So don't go away from this text thinking that, oh, well, the apostles were, you know, that was a task that was beneath them, and they're going to focus on their thing, and they're not concerned, and they don't care. No, that would be a wrong conclusion for you to conclude from this text. Because they wanted it to be done well, they said, you know, we can't. We need to get others. We need to delegate. So the question now is, well, how does this appointing qualified others to the service of tables inform us about the diaconate that's established later in the early church? Well, I think it's regarding the solution of appointing others that shapes the diaconate later. The results of this solution that the apostles present to the church, and the church says, yeah, let's go for it, and they appoint the men, the solution is, the results are found in verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So the solution allowed the apostles to focus on their apostolic role, their role of establishing the truth about Jesus Christ once and for all and preaching it. The apostles were not overloaded, trying to do too many things, thus doing nothing good, well or nothing good. And the need, the concern that was being overlooked, the widows, the Hellenistic widows, weren't getting fed, that also is properly, carefully, completely addressed. So as the apostles focused on their task and the seven took care of the food distribution, there's a synergy created between all of them, and they are fulfilling their purposes as the church. Whereas if the apostles had just tried to keep that task and do it, it wouldn't work. Again, this second observation, like the first observation of last week, allows the elders and churches later to establish official positions of qualified deacons who are servants or assistants to the elders. But the results of the situation, or this solution, of having others care for the food distribution, who are servants or assistants, allows the continued unhindered proclamation and teaching of the Word of God by the apostles, which brings more growth in the church. So the point is the diaconate is informed or shaped by Acts 6 in that the role of a deacon or a deaconess is to assist in meeting whatever needs arise in the church so that the proclaiming of the Word of God goes forth unhindered. That's how this text informs and shapes the diaconate. The roles of deacons or deaconesses is to do what is necessary so that those who have been given the task of proclaiming the word may do so with focus and without being divided and overburdened and distracted. This second observation, that they appointed qualified men to deal with the distribution of food to the Hellenistic widows, actually has a number of practical lessons. I want to give you 5 practical lessons for church leadership. Lesson number 1, administrative tasks are important and helps the church fulfill its divine purposes. So we've already observed that the solution of arranging the food distribution for the widows was that high quality candidates were chosen. They chose good quality guys to do this and to take care of that. And that choosing of those high quality men showed that this administrative duty of arranging and getting food and dividing it up and carting it out to where the widows are, or if they're coming to tables set up wherever they're meeting to get the food, however it's being distributed, it shows that this is a very valuable role, that this is a very important work of the church. Actually, getting the right solution to this crisis was very critical. Because as I explained last week, we saw that it is the Hellenistic widows, the Greek-speaking widows, and the Hebraic widows, that it's the Hellenistic ones that are getting overlooked, and the Hebraic ones, the Palestinian widows, are getting the food, and the Hellenistic ones are not. So there could be this great problem of division in the church, a split in the church along cultural and language lines, if they don't get this solution right. See how important this administrative task of food distribution was? It was critical that they get it right to avoid a split. Ajith Fernando points out what I've learned practically in my experiences as a pastor. He just points out that improper administration in and among the churches is a common cause of squabbles and fights in the church. And so sometimes the solution is simple. It's to put into place proper administrative procedures or policies or accountability, and it dries up some of the fights and the squabbles. Whether your administration relates to cleaning the building, making and distributing food for Meals Mania, keeping records for Plan to Protect, calling people for seniors group, arranging tables and chairs, taking accurate minutes at meeting, counting the offering, preparing PowerPoint slide announcements, etc., etc., whatever your admin role is, I want you to know this morning, as an application of this text and from the observation that we've just learned, your role is very important. Your administrative role is crucially important and valuable, and so are you as you fulfill that important administrative role. Do not think that your role, even because you might be doing it behind the scenes and a lot of people might not see it, you're not second class. Your role, administrative role, is not second class. A lack of good administration really ruins a group, really brings a lot of troubles. You are not unimportant, neither is your task. But because your task is so important and your admin is so important, this means you need to dedicate yourself to it. You need to do what you need to do to improve your skill and your execution of your task. You need to improve on and work at your character and your attitudes so that they are godly. Because we need, even though it's an admin position or an admin work, just like we see in Acts 6, those guys had to be of good repute. They had to be full of the Spirit. Those are the same for us all in whatever position we have. And if we will not meet those kinds of qualifications of improving our ability and execution of our admin roles and our developing godly character and attitudes, we're disqualified from such service. So that's the first lesson. Administrative tasks are important in the ministry of the church because it helps us fulfill our purposes as a church. Second lesson for the church. New structures adopted by the church should enhance are doing or living the divine mission and the purposes of the church. So whatever structures, programs, structures we set up in the church to do the ministry, they should actually help us more efficiently. They should help us and empower us to fulfill the purposes of worship, evangelism, discipleship making, fellowship, rather than impede us. I'd like you to note something that is crucial. So you've got the crisis, verses 1 through 6. That's the crisis, the passage of the crisis. But I want you to realize that the passage of the crisis is bracketed or sandwiched between something. What's it sandwiched between? Look at verse 42 of chapter 5. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So as you saw in the scripture reading, even though the apostles were forbidden by the Jewish council to preach the name of Jesus, they went out and they continued to do it anyway. We got to obey God. So they're going from house to house in the temple, teaching and preaching Christ. Then what happens in those days as the disciples are increasing because of their preaching? The numbers of disciples are increasing because of their preaching. What happens? All of a sudden, this crisis erupts. This crisis of, hey, this isn't quite fair. Our widows are getting overlooked, and yours are getting fed. You know, what are you going to do about it? This crisis comes up. So they have a solution. And then what happens at the end of the solution? Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. So the setting on each end of the crisis, at the beginning before it started, and at the end after the solution is applied, is what? The apostles faithfully getting the word of God out, faithfully fulfilling their apostolic role, which leads to the church's growth. See, in those days, a crisis erupts which threatens the apostolic role, that threatens their ministry of getting the word out. But by taking the proper action, neither the crisis nor does the solution hinder the word of God. In fact, the solution actually enables the word of God to go forth even more. And that's something we need to pay attention to. So whether our administrative and program structures are ancient, whether they've been around since 1860 when this church was established, or whether they were brand new admin structure or brand new program started last week because you want to be innovative and new, doesn't matter if it's ancient or last week. If the administrative structure or the program structures are getting all the attention, getting all our energy, taking all our energy and all the attention away from our actual living of the purposes, and if our structures are preventing and hindering us from fulfilling our purposes, then it's time to get rid of those programs and those structures and get something that enables us to set the people free to do the ministry. Because we are not here to serve the structure. The structure is here to serve us. And that's what we want. We want solutions. We want structure, admin structure, that was put in place as an example in Acts 6 so that the word of God may increase and more come to faith. See, the structure we have should serve that goal and move us towards that goal. So that was the second lesson. New structures adopted by the church should enhance the living of our divine mission and purposes of worship, evangelism, discipleship making, and fellowship God has given us. Third lesson for leadership in the church is when changes are made or needs are to be met, it is wise to involve the input of those who will be most affected by the change. So the distribution of food affected the whole congregation and affected a large segment of the congregation. So we observe, what did the apostles do? They set the boundaries. They said, okay, here's the solution. These will be the boundaries. You're going to appoint men. You need these kinds of qualifications, but you guys go ahead and choose the men. Here's what we're proposing. So they consulted, they brought it forward to the church. Now it's interesting that in verse 5, all the men chosen had Greek names or Hellenistic names. That doesn't mean that they're all Greek-speaking Jews. Even some of Jesus' disciples of the 12, some of them had Greek names too, and that doesn't prove they were Greek-speaking Jews. Many people had several names, a Greek one, an Aramaic one, a Hebrew name. But Nicholas is definitely a Hellenist. He says he's a proselyte or a convert to Judaism and Christianity. And we can see the wisdom of having Hellenists making up these men, or at least some of them anyways, because they would speak the language and know the culture of the Hellenistic widows. So it's good to involve those in whom the decision is going to actually affect. And here again, problems arise in a church or churches when a board or a committee or an individual simply decides to change settings, equipment, ministry practices without asking those who are regularly involved in certain ministries and who will be most effective. And sometimes that's a danger for church leadership. There are those who are faithfully out a little bit further away from them, serving in their groups and doing what they're doing, and the leadership's a bit removed from it, and all of a sudden they just make a decision. And the decision could be very well wrong or unhelpful, and it actually impedes the ministry of the group, because they're not aware of the details and the intricacies and the challenges of the ministry of the people who actually use and are in those ministries. Remember Ephesians 4. Leadership, it says in Ephesians 4:11 and following, that the boards, the pastors, the elders, they are to equip and train you, the people, to do the work of the church in the world and among yourselves. And so whatever the leadership does, whatever your elders board does, whatever your pastors ask, whatever governing system you got in your church, they should be making decisions that enhance your ministry and set you free to do your ministry better, not limit your ministry, not frustrate your ministry. So the apostles didn't pick a solution that they just did themselves and then just thrust it on them. They brought it to the congregation. to those who would be affected by it and got some of their input and let them appoint the people. Likewise, when changes are to be made or needs are to be met in the church, it's wise to gather some information and talk with those who are actually going to be doing the groundwork rather than just making executive decisions. We want to set people free to serve, not make it harder. Lesson number four, as the church grows, proper administration structures, position, and accountability are needed to be put in place. So when a church is small, 50 and under, you can have your little parking lot meetings, you know, where two guys lean on their car and they make decisions about the church. That's fine. It works in that situation. But as soon as the church gets a bit larger, that doesn't work anymore. When the church is small, you can remember the decisions that have been made, who's going to do what and when. But when the church gets larger, your brain isn't able to remember. You're not able to remember all these decisions. And when the church gets larger, there's more people to be consult. There's more people to talk to. So our memories are going to fail. The church gets larger. There's going to be more needs. There's going to be more leaders. So this necessitates formal meetings. No more two guys standing beside a truck in a parking lot making decisions. You're going to have to call the whole committee or the whole board and sit down and say, listen, guys or ladies or whatever, this is the issue before us. How shall we handle it? We're going to need formal meetings. We're going to need good minutes. We're going to need procedures and policies that didn't exist before. Yeah, there's been some resistance to the plan to protect. You got to fill in all these forms. You got to get a police check. You got to go to extra training. I don't like going and having all this extra stuff either. But our society is wicked. And this is what must be done in order for us to protect vulnerable people from predators. So we suck it up and we do it. Because we need this kind of admin structure called Plan to protect the very people we want to see come to Christ and grow in Christ. And we need this kind of procedure and policies to protect ourselves from false accusations, which can completely destroy our church. See, the larger the church, the more ministries we have, the more structure we need so things are done properly, communication occurs, and important things are not overlooked. And the last lesson, put qualified people into the positions. Notice that the apostle set three qualifications. The guys who are going to serve have to do these things. They have to meet these qualities. I think it is far better to leave positions unfulfilled, even important ones, leave them unfulfilled than put people who don't belong in the position. I've seen this in my previous churches. They will try to guilt trip people into positions. Sometimes it worked. And I'd get after them. Stop it. We want people in there who have the heart and the desire to serve, not those who are doing it out of guilt, who will do it half-heartedly, and in the end not do very well. And I've seen how unqualified people who may be very capable in terms of their ability be put into a position, but their character is rotten. They might live and talk like Jesus on Sunday, but during the week they live like the devil. We don't want those people in our service positions. We should not put them into any position of service or leadership. Because when people are not living their faith and have ungodly character and being disobedient, they will do more harm and ruin to the church and to the witness of the church and blaspheme the glory of God than leaving that position empty and unfulfilled. And I did that in our last church. We left several key things unfulfilled and just let those ministries stay idle until God brought somebody forth with the heart and the gifting to do so. We're going to look at the specific qualifications of candidates for deacons and elders later, so I won't need to say anything more on that. So let's conclude on the origins of the diaconate. So from last week and this week, over these 2 weeks, what do we see? First of all, Acts 6 doesn't give us the origin. It doesn't give us the establishment of the diaconate. This isn't where the apostle said, oh, let's set up this new office of the church called the diaconate. No, that's not what's going on here. These seven guys were not the first deacons in the church. We don't know when that occurred. We just know it did because the qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy 3. But what we do learn from this is that the decisions the apostles and the early church made set this pattern, this precedent for elders later on to appoint deacons so that the word of God can go forth unhindered. That the elders can focus on their primary tasks of leading the church, teaching the doctrine, defending the doctrine, and then allowing other assistants who are qualified to do the rest of the things that are needed to be done to meet the needs of the church as it grows. But what about the office of eldership? Does the New Testament give us its origins? Does the New Testament give us its establishment in the early church? Actually, it doesn't really tell us the origins, but it does give us the establishment of eldership or the position of elder in the church. So we're going to take a look at that in two Sundays on March 1st, because Terrell will be preaching next week. But that's where we'll pick up. We've looked at the origins or establishment of the diaconate, found it actually isn't in the scriptures. But as we take a look at the elders, we actually find it is established. And there's a lot of things for us to learn and grow in this whole area.